For about 3 months, actually. We're back in February and March, but it's been very good to be with you for the last 6 weeks, more or less, and I look forward to the next time. But as John says, we'll be finish this chunk of the Beatitudes this morning. Matthew chapter 5. On the 30th of August, police in the Zhejiang region of China entered a prayer room and threw out the Christians who were praying inside. The Christians then had to watch as the police demolished the prayer room and the training centre owned by the house church they belonged to. In China, as we've already heard this morning, the government regularly cracks down on unregistered Christian groups, imprisons their leaders or puts them under house arrest and prevents believers from travelling abroad. In September 2008, a young man, aged 22, named Ahmede Osman Nur, was attending a wedding in Somalia. The sheikh who was conducting the service identified him as a Christian and instructed him to leave. On his way out of the door, he was shot dead by the armed guards. Somalia is the most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian. Most of those who've converted to Christ and stayed within the country have been martyred. And in late May this year, 45-year-old Saeed Musa was arrested in Afghanistan, along with dozens of others who were known to have left Islam to follow Christ. Musa has now been held for some months in Kabul provincial jail. This week, the letter he wrote from prison has been released. It's addressed to President Obama and pleads for help. This is a facsimile of it. It details his story and the torture he has suffered. Here is a short extract. The English isn't very good, but the sense is clear enough. The authority and prisoners in jail did many bad behaviour with me about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, they did sexual things with me, beat me by wood, by hands, by legs, put some things on my head, mocked me, he's Jesus Christ, spat on me, nobody let me for sleep night and day. Every person spat on me and beat me. Also the prosecutor wrote something wrong against me. He told me from himself something wrong against me on my file. And so it goes on. Afghanistan is probably the world's second most difficult and hostile country for Christians. Never mind the Taliban. Even government ministers have publicly called for the execution of every convert to Christ, including Saeed Musa. It's on public record that they've done so. And somewhere in Bristol, a man works in the back office of a small business. His boss is putting pressure on him to conceal certain financial transactions so that the business can avoid paying tax. But this man is a Christian. He knows this is dishonest, and very politely he says he will not do it. He gently reasons with his boss, but the boss neither listens nor sympathizes. Instead, he accuses the man in front of the other staff of trying to ruin the company. They all turn against him, and very soon his life at work becomes impossible, and he loses his job because of Christ. Well, the first three stories there are real, the last is invented, but it happens. None of these stories is in any way exceptional. Persecution of Christians is real. Around the world, in 100 different ways and in 1,000 different places, followers of Christ are under attack for their faith. And this is how it's always been. In the days of the apostles, it was like this. They faced all kinds of opposition. Most of them ended up being executed in one brutal way or another. Some of them under Emperor Nero, who was notoriously fond of the most perverted and extreme tortures. Several of the later Roman emperors did the same, in a couple of cases making systematic efforts to annihilate the church throughout the Roman world. Persecution has continued right down the years, with the 20th century being the most bloody of the lot. Huge numbers of Christian believers were slaughtered in Armenia, in the Soviet Union, in Sudan, and in many other places. Some stories are well known, some now known only to God. And throughout history, nothing has sustained such intense hatred and persecution as the Church of Christ. Persecution is a reality for Christians around the world today. And increasingly, even here in the UK, with the rise of the new atheism as an aggressive gay rights agenda supported by the state, and with militant Islam, even here the church itself is under attack. Well, we come today to the end of the Beatitudes, these eight sayings of Jesus which form the overture to the Sermon on the Mount. These eight sayings which together describe the character of the Christian, the character of the kingdom of heaven. The Christian who has entered the kingdom poor in spirit, knowing that only the mercy of God can save him because we have nothing to offer. The Christian who can see his own sin and it horrifies him so that he mourns over it. The Christian who knows she is accepted by God, safe and secure in his love, and so she doesn't need to prove herself, isn't threatened by the judgments and criticisms of anyone else. She is meek. We've seen that Christians are people who long to be righteous. They are desperate to be like the Lord Jesus. And we've seen how that character of Jesus in their lives is revealed in being merciful like him, being pure in heart like him, being peacemakers like him who came to the cross to make the ultimate peace, peace between God and man. Week by week, we've seen the character of the Christian described detail after detail. And all of these characteristics have a blessing attached to them. If we are genuine Christians, then all these descriptions are true of us. All of them, right now. They may not be very visible yet, but this is where the Lord is taking us. This is the work of His Spirit in our lives. And now, last of all, we come to this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? Comes as a shock. How could persecution be a blessing? Occupational hazard, maybe. But blessing. And remember, the Beatitudes are not a buffet where you can pick and choose whatever you fancy. You can't leave any of them on the table, not even this one. It's a description of the Christian just like the rest. Blessed are the persecuted. As if to emphasize that, the blessing attached to it goes right back to the beginning, echoing the first and most basic beatitude. And again, we could equally well translate it, only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is strange. It is unexpected. So we're going to tackle this final beatitude this morning by asking three very simple and direct questions about persecution. Why does it happen? Why is it a blessing? And how do we face it? First then, why does it happen? Let's look more closely at verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This time, you see, we have a whole paragraph, not just a single verse. Jesus gives the beatitude in the style of all the others. And then, in verses 11 and 12, he expands on it. You see, he redirects it from the general those and theirs to say you and your. It's as if he turns away from the listening crowd and faces his disciples directly. And he intensifies the message by saying, yes, this is really how it will be for you in the kingdom. It's not about a Messiah who will come in and drive out the enemy and give you an easy life from here on in. No, you've got to understand this is what your life is going to be like if you're going to follow me. Now, we might think that persecution is only about physical violence, but Jesus isn't talking just about that. Verse 11 makes it clear that he's taking in persecuting words as well. Words of insult, abuse, and slander. They are all included with persecution, and they're all attached to the blessing. So why does persecution happen? Well, as we've done in previous weeks, let's begin with what Jesus does not mean. He's not talking about being persecuted because you're obnoxious. Whether you're a Christian or not, if you're obnoxious, if you're generally unpleasant to people, it's not really surprising if they give you a hard time. You're not blessed for being a pain in the neck, which Christians sometimes are, and then claim they're persecuted. And nor is Jesus talking about being persecuted just because you're eccentric or you're odd. And nor actually is he speaking of the general trials of life. If your builder overcharges you or your child's teacher takes a dislike to you, that's not persecution. That's just something you have to bear graciously. That's just life. No, Jesus is speaking of persecution for one cause only. He says it twice here, but he says it in two different ways. In verse 10, he speaks of being persecuted because of righteousness. And in verse 11, he speaks of being persecuted because of me. They are parallel statements, and they mean the same. We saw in the fourth beatitude that hungering and thirsting for righteousness really means longing to be like Jesus. And it's the same here. Jesus is saying that his people will be persecuted because we are like him. Why does persecution happen? It happens because we are like Jesus. It happens because your Christ-likeness, what you say, what you do, becomes an offence to the world. Now, maybe we need to pause for thought here. We might think, hang on. Surely being like Jesus really means being good and kind to everyone. Who's going to persecute me for that? Well, the answer is that no one is going to persecute you for being good and kind. And that's not what they persecuted Jesus for either. They didn't persecute him for healing people, unless it clashed with their religious rules. They persecuted Jesus because he showed up their hypocrisy. They hated him because he said their religion was empty and worthless. They had him killed because of what he claimed to be. And that's why persecution happens to his people too. Because we insist that Jesus is the only way to God. And that every other way is empty and worthless. And that if we fail to worship him as God, then we can never know God. Because we insist on the cross as the only place where God and man can make peace. Christians are persecuted because we will not agree that any other path leads to God. We are persecuted because we will not unconditionally obey the dictates of a godless government, whether that is in China or even here in the UK. And they are persecuted because the transparent integrity of their lifestyle challenges and rebukes the lives of those around them. We're persecuted for taking our faith too seriously, for refusing to keep our beliefs confined inside our heads, which in this country now we are asked to do. And my Christian friends, if they persecuted Jesus, the only perfect man in history, why should we think they will not persecute us in the same way? So, didn't Jesus come to make our life easier, smoother, more comfortable? Absolutely not. Welcome to the kingdom. What this tells us is that persecution is normal. The word when in verse 11 really has the force of whenever they do this to you. It is to be expected. It is normal. Jesus frequently warns his disciples of that. It is part of being a Christian that we are persecuted, just as it is part of being a Christian to be merciful and meek and pure in heart. So here is a test for us, and it's a searching one. If we are never truly persecuted at all, are we truly Christians at all? For if there is this genuine, flagrant Christ-likeness in us, it is inevitable, sooner or later, that the world will hate us. you ever say anything? Do you ever do anything that threatens or disturbs the people you meet every day? Does your life have that kind of impact? Or does being like Jesus for you just mean being nice? If you think Jesus was simply nice, you need to go and read the Gospels again. Our message about Christ will not always be accepted or tolerated. People will react with hostility, not just to the message, but also to the messenger. It's normal because we are like Jesus. It may surprise us, it may shock us, but it's true. There's a very good summary of this in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. This is what Peter says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We'll come back to that. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Yeah, there's no blessing in suffering for doing wrong or just for being annoying. But as we will see now, there is great blessing in suffering for the name of Christ. So secondly, about persecution, why is it a blessing? Why is it a blessing? Frankly, it sounds like a pretty depressing prospect. Suffering for what we believe and live out. After all, we have the best of intentions. It's just depressing. Is this really what we signed up for? And it's even harder to imagine how it could be a blessing when we live in a world that is obsessed with pleasure and self-gratification. Our culture has trained us, and it is busily training our children, to believe that life is one long quest for happiness and fun. So how can we possibly say that persecution is a blessing? Well, that's just what Jesus does say. So let's see why. Persecution is a blessing, says Jesus, because it connects us with the prophets. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament were God's spokesmen to his people. One after another, down through the years, they challenged God's people to be faithful to him, to repent of serving other gods, to live as the beacon of light to the world which he had called them to be. That's what the prophets were. That's what they did. And almost without exception, they were persecuted. They were abused, rejected, and in many cases they were actually killed. In Jesus' day, everyone knows about the prophets. Everyone knows they were approved and blessed by God, and everyone knows they were persecuted. Jesus tells his followers, you're with them. And if we are God's people today, and we are persecuted, then we too are with them. We're in good company, the company of men and women who spoke boldly and faithfully for God, no matter what opposition they faced. We're part of an unbroken history going back thousands of years before Christ and stretching right down to 2010. What a heritage we have, and persecution proves it. Being part of that is a blessing. It's a good place that we're in. And persecution is a blessing more than that, because it identifies us with Christ. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Persecution connects us directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we suffer for Christ, we are standing with him. In a small way, we're sharing in his sufferings. We're enduring what he endured. As Jesus would later put it himself, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. What an honour that is for any of us who belongs to Christ. that we should be in any way, even in a small way, disgraced, despised, rejected, because we are identified with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What an honour. Soon after Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples would start to be persecuted. Early on, they faced the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, because they refused to stop speaking about Jesus. And this is how that story concludes in Acts chapter 5. They, the Sanhedrin, the council, called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And of course they didn't shut up. Being flogged was a blessing because it showed they were identified with Christ himself. That is a blessing, because being with Christ is the best place to be. And then persecution is a blessing because it proves the kingdom is ours. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for the persecuted. So if we are persecuted genuinely because of the Lord Jesus, it proves we're part of the kingdom. Whatever kind of persecution we face, that is true. So if you are persecuted in your workplace because you refuse to join in the gossip or the character assassination or the dodgy jokes, and they exclude you and gang up on you because you are a Christian and you accept it with joy, that proves you're in the kingdom. If you're at home or with friends and they insult you or despise you, not because you're difficult, but because of Christ, that proves you're in the kingdom. If you're sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, wherever you may be doing it, and the only reaction is hostility or mockery, and you receive it cheerfully, that proves you're in the kingdom. That's a blessing. And if we're in the kingdom, there is great reward ahead. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is saying there is a particular reward associated with facing persecution. It's not a question of earning your way to heaven through suffering, as some in the past have taught. Of course not. Everything here is about grace, God's undeserved kindness to us. But even so, if you face persecution faithfully for the name of Jesus, there is a reward in heaven for that. As if being part of the new world was not enough already. So the blessing in persecution is joy here and now, the joy of knowing we really are one of God's own people, the joy of knowing we're united with Christ himself, and the joy of being sure of a wonderful future ahead. And it's the blessing of total security and the reward in the age to come. But now we need to be very practical. We've looked at why persecution comes. We've seen why it's a blessing. Now thirdly, how do we face it? How do we face it? If persecution is inevitable for the true Christian, this is a practical question we have to answer. When we experience persecution for being like Jesus, how do we respond? Well, verse 12 contains the only command in the whole of the Beatitudes. Rejoice and be glad. Be overjoyed, in fact. When we face persecution through words or actions against us, our first instinct is probably to hit back, and our second instinct is probably to be angry. How dare they say that? To come over all 21st century and say, what about my rights? What about respect? That's how our culture trains us to react. It's what we naturally feel when someone does us wrong. Jesus says, no. When you face persecution, my people, rejoice. It doesn't mean that we should rejoice about the persecution itself. Persecution is an evil. It's always bad. Of course it is. Someone should insult or hurt someone else. And it would be perverted masochism if we claim to enjoy it. No one is asking us to enjoy being insulted, still less being beaten up or tortured, but we must never forget that is what persecution means in many places. But we can rejoice in what it proves, that it identifies us with Christ and shows we are one of his people, and in the unique fellowship with him that only persecution can bring us, nothing else. And we rejoice because of our eternal home. Non-Christians, people who are not part of the kingdom, don't like to think about the world beyond death. In fact, this is another test of where we really stand in the spiritual world. If you don't ever find yourself longing for heaven and the new heavens and the new earth which lie beyond it, and meditate on what it will be like to live there in the company of Jesus and all God's people, if you never think about that, it's very doubtful whether you can really be a Christian. Because Christians focus on our eternal home. Or we should. What's in your heart? An ideal home in Emerson's Green or Bristol? Or an eternal home to come? What's in your heart? Our problem is that we're so much at home here in this present life. For most of us, it is so comfortable, and we relish and enjoy so much the delights that this world has to offer. Of course we're upset when that comfort is disturbed. Of course then the idea of persecution is a shock. We didn't think this was what we were signing up for. But if our hearts are set on what Jesus is preparing for us, we won't be shaken by what happens to us here. If we're Christians, the Bible tells us we don't really belong to this world at all. We're people of a new kingdom. Our home is somewhere else. A new kingdom which will be seen in all its glory in the age that's to come. The truth is that what happens to us here and now can't really touch us. Not really. Because this isn't our final destination. It isn't our true home. And we can rejoice in the prospect of the amazing, glorious, eternal realm where we belong. Where the Lord Jesus will receive us to be with him forever. Persecution is a reality in our world today. And given what Jesus says here, that's just what we should expect. None of these blessings mean that the suffering isn't real. Suffering is very real. The stories we began with, the stories that John quoted earlier, are true and painful and bitter. And in our church, Kensington, we have a number of people from various countries who know firsthand just what this means. In most countries of the world, persecution is far worse than it is here. We must support our brothers and sisters in Christ in whatever way we can. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, that is one part of the body, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. This is why, as a church, we encourage people to support ministries like the Barnabas Fund or Christian Solidarity International, who specialise in caring for persecuted Christians around the world. And if you'd like links to any of those, please just ask us afterwards. It's very easy. We can give financially. We can write letters to our governments, especially in cases like Afghanistan, where the UK has obvious influence. It's very easy to send an email to your MP or to the Foreign Secretary. Just takes a few minutes of your time. Couldn't be much easier. And they do notice. And maybe I'm meant to bring it with me. I have a 2-page reply that I received to one of these cases from the Foreign Office just a few weeks ago. But above all, we can pray for individuals and for churches that they would have strength to endure, that they would know they are suffering for the name of Christ, that they would remember they have an eternal home in glory. And because of that, they would rejoice. And here in Britain, meanwhile, we must be ready for whatever the future will bring. It's likely to get harder to live a faithful Christian life. Persecution from official laws, from society at large, and from other religions is already on the rise. On Friday, I had a phone call from the Christian Institute about a court case that is starting here in Bristol a fortnight tomorrow, which just relates to a Christian couple seeking to live out their life faithfully for Christ, and they're being prosecuted for it. It is happening. We can be confident. We can rejoice. And we can focus on our eternal home with Christ. That will keep us faithful here. Paul sums up this attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The troubles and trials of this dark world will soon be forgotten, drowned out in the brilliant light of eternity. And may the Lord make this true in the reality of our experience. And may His Spirit do that for every one of these Beatitudes among His people here. But as we conclude our studies in the Beatitudes, the closing question must be this. Are you in the kingdom and blessed? Have you become part of God's new people in Christ, or are you still on the outside? If you hold out against Jesus Christ and all that He offers you today, you will be the loser. You may not choose to think about the next world and what awaits you there. But that doesn't stop it being real just because you don't want to think about it. Terrifyingly real if you're without Christ. The thing to do is to recognize your failures and your sins and admit that you've been at war with God all your life. You have nothing to offer to Him. That your only hope is Jesus Christ, the great peacemaker. Ask Him to forgive you and start you on a new life and be part of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to close with what is a new song to us.